In the name of Jesus, our great champion, dear members of Christ Church. It's interesting to look back at ancient liturgies and see what Christians of past centuries were praying about. There are many prayers in ancient liturgies for deliverance from the Turks. We call them Muslims today. They destroyed most of the churches across Asia Minor and into Europe, and by Luther's day, they were all the way to the gates of Vienna, and people were praying their heart out for deliverance from the Muslims. There are also prayers in ancient liturgies for deliverance from the Vikings, not related to problems with cheeseheads and meat packers today. There were prayers for deliverance from the Vikings because they were the ancient terrorists that would sail up the rivers and burn towns and rape and kill and pillage, and so they prayed. And when those Vikings came to know the question in today's text, they didn't do that anymore. It's a huge difference between people before and after they come to have the answer to this question of questions. There were prayers among believers for deliverance from papal armies. Armies of the Pope, that they were called crusaders. They streamed across Asia Minor all the way to take back to Jerusalem. And on the way, the Western armies destroyed Eastern churches. There are historians that say that those crusaders, with the blessing of the Pope, did more damage to Eastern Christians than they did to the Muslims back in Jerusalem. It just makes you wonder sometimes. You look at heresies on the inside and enemies from the outside, and it just makes you feel like the church is losing. And we're not the first people that felt that way. The church has always been a little flock. What should we do? Hunker down and build bigger walls and hide behind those walls? You come to the question of questions in this text today, and the Lord's answer is not defense. When he says the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church, gates are defensive weapons. Those are the gates of hell. And that means the church of Jesus Christ is on offense. Generals and coaches have said, the best defense is a good offense. Doesn't it all come down to that question? Who is Jesus? When you know the answer, you know Christ's church is on offense. Knowing Christ. Knowing who he is. So he asks his disciples, when they're in that retirement to the north, he's got them by themselves now, and he wants to know what people are saying. Who do people say the Son of Man is? You look for Jesus, the way he talks, he says Son of Man a lot more than he says Son of God. Because he is relating to people as mankind. And he is then, for his Jewish listeners, his disciples, he's tying into ancient prophecies, Ezekiel and Daniel, that talked about the Son of Man. And this is one of those things, those prophecies of ancient times for the Son of Man, where Jesus is connecting himself to all those promises so that they know the answer to the question of questions. Who do people say the Son of Man is? In the answers that the disciples give, you have traditions then, traditions now, and all the world's religions represented here. It's amazing. They replied, some say John the Baptist. He had recently been beheaded by Herod the Tetrarch, Jesus' cousin. Others say Elijah, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. A couple chapters later, he's on that Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, talking about Jesus' suffering and death, along with Moses. Still others say Jeremiah. Maybe that's because Jeremiah was representing the other prophets. And those are the other ones, or else one of the prophets. And there's the world's religions. They think it's a compliment when they say, in kind of a patronizing way to Christians sometimes, well, Jesus was a great prophet. That's like taking a shiny little sticker and putting it on Jesus and saying, this must honor him if we call him the prophet. Because they all come along with their own guys and they say, yeah, but our guy is the last prophet, the prophet of prophets. Jesus was just a lesser prophet, but our guy gives the last word. Of course, the Bible won't have that. In Hebrews chapter 1, speaking to Jews under persecution, the Holy Spirit said through the writer, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he gave the universe or created the universe. There were other prophets, yes, but the prophet, the last word, is the word of God incarnate, God's own Son. And anyone who comes along and says he's the prophet in place of Jesus is pushing or trying to push aside God's Son. Won't be done. God won't put up with it. So there were those who said Jesus was a prophet and thought they were giving him a compliment, but they weren't. Jesus is asking the questions, and right away he turns to his disciples and to you and me. And he asks the real question. You know, this is what other people say. What about you? Who do you say I am? Ultimately, it doesn't matter what your grandma believed. It doesn't matter if you can point to your parents and say they were really good Christians. Come the judgment day, you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, yeah, I was a member of New Life Lutheran Church in Shoreview. Remember that beautiful window above the altar? If the message in the window has not taken hold of your heart so that your head is at the cross and your heart is in the Word of God, what does it matter what others believe or what your grandma believed? The question of questions which each of us have to answer personally and individually, especially at the judgment, whether that comes when we die or on the judgment day. Who do you say I am? What about you? Peter didn't hesitate. He knew those prophecies from the synagogue of the Jews where they heard Moses read over all that time and the prophets, and he kept hearing all his life growing up, and then he sees Jesus come and live out the Messiah's acts of kindness and do the words, say the words of the Messiah. You could tell. The more you compare the Old Testament to the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, one Gospel really, four accounts, all agreeing, all pointing to Jesus, the more you can't help this conclusion, what Peter said without hesitation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the children's lesson, you were right. When you're baptized, you know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whether you can tell the details, no, you learn the details in Sunday school and through Bible class as adults in our confirmation class. You keep on growing all your life because the Lord says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more you study, the more you learn, the more convinced you are that this is true. And yet, it's a childlike faith that defies the smartest of the smart and humbles human reason. Because you can't come to this conclusion yourself. Jesus doesn't correct Peter. He accepts this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then with pure commendation, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You've got God on your side, obviously. This was not revealed to you by man. Don't look in the media for this. Don't try to find it in all the libraries filled with human wisdom and all the world's religions. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. It's a total gift when you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you grew up with that, you tend to not realize anymore just how awesome and wonderful that is until some time of testing comes. When the Lord gives you some painful experience, whether in the heart or physically, and you have to go back to this word of the Lord and put it to the test and see how it works in real life, and he always comes through. He always proves again and again that God is good. Your God is good. He puts you back on offense, knowing Jesus. The verses that follow here are the verses, you'll probably recognize those, that Rome has used for centuries to claim papal authority. The idea is that since Jesus spoke these words to Peter, that made Peter the first pope, and the only ones that have a right to preach and teach and marry and bury and give the sacraments and forgive sins ever since then are those who follow in the apostolic succession, as it's called, of Peter. Let's look at the words. Let's listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. He uses a play on words there, and believe me, Roman Catholic scholars know this. They understand their Greek very well. But remember, there's a difference. If you believe that the Bible has to say it in order for you to believe it, that's great, but that's not the way Rome looks at it. For Rome, it's a three-legged stool. You've got scripture, yes, but then you've got tradition, and then you've got authoritative teaching. So it's not just what the words say, because tradition always trumps scripture. So you look at the words, and Jesus says, you are Petros. He uses the Greek name there, which we would translate a little rock or a pebble. You're a pebble. And on this Petra, which is a feminine noun, this is the precision of the Greek we were talking about in Bible class, where he says, on this Petra, which is a large boulder, and in the feminine case, it means some idea. So on this idea, something in this context, an idea in this context, is where I will build my church. Well, the children know the answer to that. Childlike faith picks this up right away. What did Peter just say, which is the foundation of Jesus' church? What makes you a member of Christ's church? It's not where you hold your membership or some writing on the line someplace. You could be in this church of Jesus Christ without ever actually joining a church. It's a fact. When he says, you are the little pebble, and on this great boulder I will build my church, this idea is what Peter just said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's his confession. On that confession that Jesus is the Christ, he builds his church. It's like, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I build my life on Jesus Christ. So you are the little pebble, and on this great rock of this confession, I will build my church. And this church is on offense. The gates of hell will not overcome it. So who can forgive sin? That's what it boils down to. Who has the authority to forgive sin? You look at these words. Jesus is clearly talking to Peter. It's singular pronouns. He's talking to Peter. But this isn't the only place that Jesus talks to Peter. In fact, before this chapter is done, this one that they claim is infallible, the first pope, this is what Jesus said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Does that sound infallible to you? Is this an infallible preacher or pastor when Peter denies his Lord three times, even though the Lord warned him? And has to go out and weep bitterly and be reinstated by the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that infallibility? Who would call it that? So those claims of all that with Peter don't work. And when he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's not only said to Peter here. He's speaking for the other disciples. What about you? What do you think? He's their leader. But in Matthew chapter 18, you only have to go two chapters from here, and Jesus is talking to all Christians all at once. This is plural. I tell you the truth, whatever you plural, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you plural, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three of you come together in my name, there am I with them. So when we have the confession of sins, and we together confess our sins, I'm confessing my sins too. That's why I face the altar at that point. I'm not confessing your sins. I'm confessing mine. And when I, as a called pastor, turn around and say to you the words of Jesus that your sins are forgiven, and you say, amen, that means it covers me too. These are the words of Christ. This is the forgiveness that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He doesn't call for penance. He doesn't call for you to do something to earn this forgiveness. It's pure, clean, wonderful merit from Jesus Christ alone that cannot be earned but was paid for with the blood of Christ. Jesus said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I didn't notice that until studying this text. That's a future tense. He's not giving the keys to Peter or anybody here. This is future. I will give you. In Matthew 18, he says, in present, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And then again, in John chapter 20, on Easter evening, this is the third place the keys are given in the gospel. They're behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, and Jesus stands among them. And Jesus, the resurrected Christ now, he's died, he's risen from the dead, and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he's talking to all of them, all the believers, not just to Peter. And with that, he breathed on them and said, and this is in the plural, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. For the Pope or anyone else to tell someone who is repentant of sin that their sin is not forgiven is to speak against Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who it is. The authority to forgive sins is from Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, to his church that is on offense, and that's men, women, and children. Anybody who believes in Jesus is part of that church. It's a hidden church because we can't see faith in someone's heart. But if you have someone that's telling you, a friend at work or someone in the neighborhood that's telling you about their guilt, and you hear that guilt coming through, it happens with my dear, loving Catholic neighbors pretty often. When I talk with them, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to tell them right there, you know, this is why Jesus died for you. This is the wonder of being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that your sins are forgiven. See, it's the church on offense. I don't have to climb behind big walls of denomination and all that stuff. We're on offense. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. Our problem, as Lutherans who understand this, is that we tend to go the other way. We're in a congregation where half of our members are new to the Wells and many came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and I see in my friends and loved ones that were Catholic before a real veneration and honoring of the ministry. Sometimes it's too much. I mean, Rome takes things too far that way, but we go too far the other way in the Wisconsin Synod sometimes. One of our professors at the seminary, Dr. Brug, was talking about that in class one time, that we are criticized by other Christians sometimes for having too low a view of the ministry. I believe that's true. And maybe sometimes because in the Wisconsin Synod we've been blessed with one faithful pastor after another, well-trained like no other church body trains their pastor. You lose one, you'll get another one, you know, that sort of attitude. We tend to go the other way where we don't hold the ministry in the esteem that we ought to. So you've got Roman Catholics who think it's got to be tradition or the Pope. Then you've got the whole mass of Reformed, the evangelicals in America, not the Lutheran evangelicals, the other evangelicals, they're going to trust in their reason. And then you've got Lutherans in modern times, so many of them that have no fear of the Lord at all. And some of you have had to deal with them, where they'll take gross immorality that God condemns in the stories from Sodom and Gomorrah and twist those into something where you can call that love in a godly sense. This is the problem that we Lutherans have when we're set free from the domination of the slavery of the law. Then we tend to go the other way where we don't have the fear of the Lord at all. That's certainly not what the Lord was talking about, is it? We have to take the law seriously in all its anger. God is an angry God who punishes sin, and every sin must be punished. But now in this time of grace, the good news is being announced over and over again. They have been punished. Take the salvation and the punishment that was put on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you know the answer to that question, who is Jesus? Who am I? And you say, you are the Lord, the Christ, you are my Savior. That's that faith hand taking hold of the forgiveness which is held out for you, for me, to all without exception. Whether you ever join a church or not, trust in Jesus. And you're a member of that invisible church of Jesus Christ. Some years ago, a text like this came up. I pray hard about these. I want the focus to be on Jesus, my Lord and Savior. But it was one of those that had to have these things said. And sure enough, I look out into the congregation, and right back there by that door, there was a young woman sitting there. Some of you have heard this story. And I'm telling you, it's the only time she's ever been in church. She had been emailing me with questions about papal history. She was fluent in Latin and Italian. She had studied in the Vatican Library. Her questions were so involved that I finally had to tell her, you're way over my head. But it just finally comes down to, who are you going to listen to? She emailed me back and said, I see what you mean. And that was the last I'd heard of her. Till months later, there she is in church. And it's flashing through my head, my Lord Jesus saying, whoever will not confess me before men, I will not confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before. Say the same thing as the word in Greek that means to confess. We're not supposed to be respecters of person and tailor the message based on who's there. It says what it says. And we're supposed to fearlessly, lovingly speak the truth in love. So I said my prayers, I preached the sermon, I said what I've been taught and what I believe from Scripture. And about my dear Catholic neighbors too that I love for their kindness and their fear of the Lord, and I hope and pray that they're trusting in Jesus as their Savior. I said what I believe is true. That there are Catholics that you can talk to that will just flat out tell you, I don't trust in the Pope, I trust in Jesus for my salvation. So afterwards, when it was time to shake hands, it's just going through my mind that, if she comes through and shakes my hand, then things are probably fine. If she slips out, well, Lord, I tried my best. Sure enough, a few minutes later, there she is. I held out my hand. She didn't take my hand. She wrapped her arms around my neck and gave me a big hug. She said, oh, Pastor Cordes, it's so good to be here with you. I've been listening to your sermons on the internet. And then she goes on, and I'm thinking, God, you are funny sometimes. You are too good to just know. And you run into Christians all over the world like that, that trust in Jesus, and you just have to say, thank you, Lord. Your church is so much bigger than I can see. It's that solid foundation of faith in Jesus as the Christ and the Christ of God. And she told our congregation president afterwards, I'm one of those Catholics that Pastor Cordes was talking about. I trust in Jesus as my Savior. Yes. The church is on offense. We have a great good news to tell. And that's why we guard the doctrine as we do. We don't want to lose this simple, clear, beautiful understanding of sins forgiven without exception, the great and glorious gift of God. Knowing Jesus, giving forgiveness. It's true. The best defense is a good offense. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please rise.